This morning, I don't really have a date and a place. Sorry, folks. I know it's been a long time since I've had a week like that, but I guess I could say the date is the entire history of the English language. And the place is, I don't know, the dictionary? There's a two-letter word in the English language that has perhaps more meanings than any other two-letter word. And that is the word up. It's easy to understand up, meaning towards the sky or at the top of the list. But when we awaken in the morning, why do we wake up? At a meeting, why does a topic come up? Why do we speak up? Why are there officers up for election? Why is it up to the secretary to write up a report? We call up our friends, we brighten up a room, we polish up the silver, we warm up leftovers, we clean up the kitchen, we lock up the house, and we fix up the car. At other times, this little word is used in unusual ways because people stir up trouble, they line up for tickets, they work up an appetite, and they think up excuses. Well, but to be dressed is one thing, but to be dressed up, well, that's special. A drain must be opened up because it's stopped up. We open up a store in the morning, but we close it up at night. When is it actually closed? When is it down? We seem to be pretty mixed up about the word up. One could go on and on, but I'll wrap this up fairly soon because my time may be up. Please don't get up. We have still more sermon. There are so many uses of the word up that we often really get down on people, don't we? Well, on Wednesday, I was out for breakfast with my usual crew. And as we were paying, the hostess asked how we were doing. And without missing a beat, well, Bill said that he was fed up. She smiled because she knows this well enough to know that he meant he was fed up, not fed up. And this reminds me of a story of a little girl who was forced to eat alone at a small table in her kitchen as a part of her discipline for obeying. And as her parents tried to ignore her, they heard her pray out loud, "I thank thee, Lord, for preparing a table in the presence of mine enemies." Now, some of us think of family as enemies. Some of us may look down the aisle and say, "Look at the enemies here." I'm not sure. Hopefully not. But we often have family friction. Often we just have friction with those around us. Occasionally, some of us have been kicked in the teeth by people who are claiming to be part of the kingdom of God. And we have this really bad taste in our mouths. And we're truly fed up with the church. Well, if the evil one can get us to become annoyed, upset, or fed up, or out of sync with the saints of God, then our mission is compromised. If we don't work at it, our quirks will become irritants, and our unity will begin to unravel. That's why we need to follow the scriptures. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 3, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Did you know that if you Google annoying people, that phrase, annoying people, you will find 29.9 million hits? Now, I don't know if that means that there are that many annoying people in the world. I suspect there's probably more. Maybe that's just in Canada. I'm not sure. But if we look at these 29.9 million sites, are we just letting people get under our skin? Are we letting people annoy us? Has this become a fascination with us? In a book called People I Could Do Without, Donald Smith presents a commentary on conflicted people. And he writes that our pent-up irritations can send us into one of two modes. We can go into reactionary rampage. I think we all know what that is. That's when we blow up, when we start reacting and we start going on a rampage against these people who irritate us. Or we can go in the opposite. We go into this silent seething. And we just bottle it up, and we just stare at them, and we get that phrase, the evil eye. You know that one your mother used to give you, right? Or your wife, or your husband, or whoever. Well, Romans chapter 15 is where we're at this morning in the scriptures. And verses 1 through 7 give us some ways that we can tolerate those who try our patience as we hold on to hope in the midst of hard times. Now, while it's difficult to put up with people who drive us crazy, we really must learn to bear with those who bug us. Now, the first big idea for us today is that we need to hang in there, to hold on to the scriptures, and then we can have hope. Just for kicks, I looked up the word up in the Bible. Any idea how many times the word up is used in the scriptures? Over 9,500 times, depending on your translation. It could be 9,559, or it could be 9,627, depending which version you're actually using. But those are the two extremes. That tells us something, doesn't it? It means that we need to look up. And Paul, in his passage, gives us his 7-up. To put up, to build up, to look up, to grow up, to round up, to point up, to warm up. This is Paul's 7-up. It's not a bubbly drink. Now, over the past 2 years, we've been roaming through the book of Romans. This is our 63rd sermon on this life-changing book. And it looks like we should finish by the end of 2014. I hope. Paul is writing to two distinct groups of people in the Church of Rome, the weak and the strong, and each group graded on each other. A big problem back then was whether it was okay for a Christian to eat meat that might have been offered to an idol. And we spent an entire chapter 14 talking about this topic. See, the strong saints had no problem eating this meat. Well, the others felt that by eating it, this meat meant a person would become spiritually contaminated. And we can easily fall into thinking that the way we do things or our perspective on things is the proper and right way, and those who differ from us must somehow be wrong. Some of us go out of our ways to try and control how others believe, what they believe, what they think, how they behave. We secretly judge them according to our own spiritual standards on how we read the Bible, if we read it at all. But let me make a very important note here. We are not talking about sin issues. We are not asked to tolerate someone's sinful behavior. Instead, we are called to give grace to those who are wired differently than we are. The differences are sometimes expressed in lifestyle choices, such as being a vegan. We can't pick on someone for being a vegan. It's their choice. It's just a lifestyle choice. Or maybe they're just having some sort of an annoying habit, like answering their cell phone in the middle of a restaurant and answering it at this volume so everybody can hear you and your entire conversation. We're not supposed to pick on them for that. Those are not sinful things. Most of the time. Answering it with profanity. Now, therein is another situation. But while the person who rubs me the wrong way may not be sinning against me, I can very easily start sinning against them with my attitude or my actions. Just because they do it differently How I react to that determines whether I sin. Now, the first thing that we are called to do is to put up with people. We who are strong ought to bear with the failing of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, the stronger believers are to bear with the believers who behave differently than they do. When Paul uses the word ought, he's saying that we are obligated to be gracious with others. Now, the word bear means simply to endure patiently, to be indulgent. It's the idea of long suffering, of being slow to be angry. To bear with someone is to be willing to suspend a rightful demand out of consideration for their weakness or their plight. Unfortunately, we don't tolerate much today. We say that we tolerate a lot, but we don't. We sound off or run others off because we don't like them. We square off and we want to knock some people off, don't we? They get to that point of just driving us crazy. We just want to get rid of them. And so we push them out of our lives. We stop talking to them. We've got nothing to do with them. We're not being that considerate. We oppose them. Have you ever heard that phrase, opposites attract? Well, it's equally true that opposites attack. We're called to endure the frustrations of living closely with others as we tolerate disputable matters about which we disagree or as we put up with personality quirks and preferences. So your spouse likes the toilet paper over the top and you like it under the bottom. Does it matter? You put up with it. You like to roll up the toothpaste. They like to squeeze it in the middle. These could cause problems. Toilet seat up, toilet seat down. My opinion, close the lid, and then everybody has to do something. We're challenged here to restrain our natural reactions toward odd or difficult people by just letting them be themselves, without thinking that they need to become just like us. Because if everybody was just like me, I wouldn't like you. See, the key here is found in the last part of the verse, and not to please ourselves. Now, our tendency is to strive for first place. We're to lunge to last place as we follow example of the one who died in our place. Are you willing to put up with the sandpaper saints, so to speak, so that God's work is not rendered fruitless? Can you put up with those people that rub you and grate you the wrong way, knowing that what they're doing is not sinful, so that God and His kingdom can be furthered? Well, if you're living with some conflict right now, determined to put the joy back in your life. Joy is Jesus first and others ahead of you. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. And when we adopt this attitude, it's much easier to be a peacemaker. And while verse 1 contains a challenge to live a crucified life, verse 2 tells us how to live a life constructive. We're to put up with people, and then we are to build them up. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Now, this build up is a construction term. When we bear with one another, we allow God to use us to help construct Christians. When we blast away at our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not building them up. We willingly or unwillingly participate in the process of tearing them down when we do that. But we're not just to endure those around us, but instead we're to encourage them. And God is committed to building people up, and gently, he's actually grieved when we pull back or we demolish what he is constructing. In Isaiah 57, it says, build up, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. Are you a hindrance or a help? God doesn't want obstacles to stand in the way of people's growth. He longs for builders in the body of Christ. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Never look down on anyone unless you are there helping them up. Don't look down on anyone. One of the ways to become more committed to building up this body of believers that we call Maranatha is by becoming a member. If you're not a member, think about it. Let me know on your way out the door. Talk to one of our directors, one of our board of directors. Contact the church office. Become a member. Be a part of this body that builds one another up. We can put up when we build up, but we can only do that if we look up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted or who insult you have fallen on me. You see, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will be reminded that he did not come to serve, he did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for all of us. Now, Paul quotes Psalm 69, verse 9, to show us that Jesus embraced the insults of irritating people. He didn't please himself, and he took on the accusations so that good could come to others. So if you find yourself getting really perturbed with people, then it's probably because you're not looking up enough. In Matthew 17, it describes what happened when three of his disciples saw Jesus transfigured before their eyes. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Look up at Jesus and remember that he puts up with you and he puts up with the person who's bugging you. So take your eyes off yourself, take your eyes off those who are annoying you, and put them on Jesus. Where they belong. Look up and see him alone. Now, if we're ever going to bear with the porcupine people in our lives, then we must take the responsibility to grow up. I love this phrase. This is more commonly known in my office as suck it up, princess. Grow up. We do that by spending time in the scriptures. Verse 3 urges us to follow the example of the Savior. Verse 4 moves on and to encouragement from the Scriptures. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Grow up. The word endurance relates to how we deal with life's problems and people's weaknesses. The Bible encourages us so that we can be filled with hope. Hope that others will change. Hope that we will change. Hope that those who hang in there and hold on to the scriptures truly have hope. I don't know about you, but if you feel hopeless about anything right now, it could be your health, it could be your finances, it could be some sort of sinful habit or relationship, or you're worried about the future. Well, hope happens when we do two things. When we endure. The simple act of hanging on to the Lord when going through some sort of stress will build your hope. Romans chapter 5 says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So when we endure, we produce hope. And when we allow the scriptures to encourage us, it's not just hanging in there. It's we must have something to hold on to. You can't just hang on to nothing. Hang on to the scriptures. onto the promises and the prophecies that the scriptures have to help us persevere in spite of what we see or don't see. And all the scriptures are invaluable, but notice that Paul is referencing the Old Testament in particular in this passage. Now, it's interesting that there are so many Christians today who say, just preach the New Testament, Pastor. Forget the old. That's the old stuff. Well, if you don't have the old stuff as your foundation to hold on to, the new doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Because Paul quotes from the old. Jesus quotes from the old. If I find myself becoming cranky and discouraged, the best thing for me to do is to find a quiet spot by myself and open up God's Word. An awesome verse that on hope is found in Romans 15, verse 13. We'll get to it maybe next week. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Instead of slamming each other and trying to live the Christian life on our own, God wants us to keep us from division and strife. And since God bears with us, we must be willing to gather and round up those who have fallen down or those who are just different than us. May the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. God's heart is for the church. And it's for the church to be united and to stand together. According to Acts 4:32, all believers were one in heart and mind. And I love how God's heart for unity is revealed. He knows that we're sinners, and so He purifies us. And we're cleansed so that we can gather up and serve side by side. In Zephaniah, he wrote, "Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve Him shoulder to shoulder." Now the sixth point, is point up. The ultimate goal, or the reason why we are here to bear one another up, is so that we can bring glory to God, to point up all the glory to Him. God doesn't want our fellowship fractured, because when we're divided, we can't accomplish our purpose in life, which is to love Him and to enjoy Him and to bring glory to Him. And verse 6 says, "So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." One heart, with one accord. It's only possible when there is no contention, when there's no butting of heads, no strife. When we allow others to bug us or we hold on to hurts, then our worship will be short-circuited and our service is going to be splintered. What do people grasp about, or what people grasp about God when we're griping, is that God isn't big enough to deal with us. How did they learn about God's glory if we're not pointing up to Him with one voice? Some of us need to move towards some people we've moved away from. And that means it's time to warm up to those we'd rather be cold with. Instead of giving them that cold shoulder or that icy glare, warm up to them. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So here's the second big idea today. Unity comes when we accept one another. Now the Greek word that's translated accept is about this long. I can't even begin to pronounce it. But it's so packed full. It means to see another person and to open up your arms and to take that person into yourself and give them a bear hug. to accept them in. And since Jesus accepts us in our sinfulness and in our inadequacies, how can we not be warm towards others? Do you want to learn to bear with others? If so, then put up with them. Build them up, look up, grow up, round up, point up, and warm up. The only way to grow in community with others is to make sure that we are growing in our relationship with Christ. And there are some here today who are struggling. To those people, I want to say that we, as a body, love you and support you. Some people have made their issues known to us as a body. Others have kept them private. And there's only a few that know that you're struggling. But as a body, we must be united in Christ with the hope that He will never leave us or forsake us. Don't give up. Look up. Point up. And allow others to warm up to you. The love and the support from the church body is both helpful, but it can also be quite humbling. And I encourage you to do that this morning. I also want to encourage each one of us to watch out for the why questions that want to pop up. If we focus too much on asking why, we can end up not worshiping the one who never promised to answer all those questions anyways. The reality is God gets the glory when we're broken. There's this fascinating passage in Matthew 21, verse 44. It says, "He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." It's impossible to encounter Christ and not be changed. We'll fall on Christ and be broken to pieces so that He can rebuild us. Or we'll go through life conceited, thinking we can do it on our own, and in the end be crushed by Him on that day of judgment. It's good to be broken to pieces. And it no doubt needs to happen to all of us. Perhaps it needs to happen more often in our lives than it is. What about you? Wouldn't you rather fall on Christ and be broken than go through life proud and calloused and be crushed by the reality of life apart from Him for all eternity? Let's submit and surrender to His purpose in our lives. Don't go part way. Go all the way. Don't try and cushion that blow and when you're falling on Jesus and only be broken a little bit. Our closing hymn is a great hymn. It says, "All the way my Savior leads." Not just part way, but all the way my Savior leads. And all the way He leads, we need to surrender our entire lives, not just part. I know if we're honest, there are times in our lives where we only want to surrender a little bit. God, today I'm going to give you this much. Once I'm done with that much, I got the rest of my day to do what I need to get done. But God wants the whole thing. He wants all of us. The incredible thing is when we give Him all of it, when we give Him all of our entire life and say, "God, today is 100% about You." At the end of the day and you look back on your day, I guarantee it will not be what you expected, but it will be better. Let's pray. Father God, You've given us hope. Your word has given us hope. We have hope that you are God. And no matter what we do, no matter what we think, you yourself are God, that we are not, that you lead us. And we know that whatever it is that may stand in our way, whatever it is that may befall us, you do all things well. And we can trust you to do the best for us. Father, we recognize that that means that there will be struggles and trials and things in our lives. But we know that when we come through, if we patiently endure, we will be better for it because of you. We give you all the glory. This we pray.